Well, the Lord is good. Amen. Isn't it great to have people able to fill in and step in? Amen. Good job. Good job, Jennifer. Good job, praise team. Well, 2016 is come and gone. What'd you learn? I learned a lot of what not to do. How about you? I learned what not to do. But on the flip side of that coin, I also learned what to do instead, right? Sometimes I reacted in 2016 out of my flesh, and sometimes when I gathered myself, I looked at the book and I said, you know, that's what I should have done. And when I started doing that, everything changed. What did you learn in 2016? Well, I learned in 2016 the faithfulness of God. Amen. For some of you in this room, you went through some bad stuff. I mean, some tough stuff. It was rough. But at the end of it all, you came through. And the best news about you is you're still here. And if you choose to learn from it, God'll bring goodness from it. He'll bring beauty from those ashes. That's one of his promises, that he'll bring beauty for ashes. And he can make all things new. He may not give you all new things, but he can make what you have new again. He can give you a fire for it again. He can give you a passion for it again. Maybe that's where you are in your job. Maybe you're just kind of going through the motions. You got it on cruise control and you're just coasting. Maybe that's what you're doing in your marriage. And you don't know why. You can't put your finger on it. You know, I've prayed before and I've said, God, not concerning my marriage, but just about other stuff and things that he's called me to do. I've said before, God, I'm just so dry. Anybody else ever been there? I'm just so dry, Lord. I mean, it happened this past week at Christmas. We went on vacation, supposed to be recharged, refreshed, got back, and I'm praying and I'm seeking God about the Christmas Eve service, and I'm like, God, I'm so dry. I can't go up there dry without you. Refresh me, renew me. And that's what he did. But if it can get like that in ministry, it can get like that in life. I've been that way at IBM before. Lord, I'm so dry, just going through the motions of doing ministry, just going through the motions of talking to people, just going through the motions of declaring the word. And you know when something's not right, maybe that's where you're at. Ask God to refresh you and renew you because he said that he would. Don't ask him to do something he never said. Start asking him to do the things that he said he would do. He'll honor that. He may do some of those things that you're asking him that he didn't say he would do, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he'll do what he said he would do for you and for me. But the word says that you and I have not because we don't ask him. We get overwhelmed with life. We forget about it. Or we just don't think about it. But I was in a position last week where I've got to get up in front of y'all, get up in front of almost 100 people on Christmas Eve and then get up on Christmas Day. I was in a position where, you know, I need to hear from you, Lord. I've got to get something because Sunday's coming. Christmas Eve's coming. New Year's Eve's coming. Next Sunday's coming. Monday's coming. Tuesday's coming. Dad is coming. Kids are coming. Mom's coming. God, I need you. I need you. He always wants you to continue to lean. To lean. He never wants you to be independent of yourself. That's what we're going to talk about today. Did you know that of all the New Year's resolutions that are made on December 31st, that only 8 to 10% of those are actually done by the end of the year? Out of all the billions, probably, because people usually have more than 10, right? Out of the billions, 8 to 10% of those actually come to fruition in the life of the people that make them. And I believe that not in every case, I believe most of the time that's the case because it's fleshly driven. And the things of the flesh, the Word of God says, will produce fleshly things, but the things of the Spirit will produce spiritual things. And the Word says that exercise is great and everything else, and I believe in exercise. I love to exercise, but just to put it in context about making sure you're right in what you're doing and what you're asking yourself to do and what you're asking people around you to do, or maybe what you're asking God to do, what's the motive? Why do you want to get in the two, the size two? Is it for health? Why do you want to make more money? Or better yet, why do you want to get out of debt? Have you learned anything to get out of debt, to keep from going back into debt? You know, sometimes God will keep you in the wilderness just because you're not learning. He'll sustain you there. It'll be rough, but you'll still be alive. You'll still be breathing. You'll still have the clothes you've got. Just like with the Israelites, their sandals didn't run out. Nothing was destroyed. 40 years on a few-day journey. And God kept them. God taught them, but he kept them. But the choice was always theirs. Just like with me. Just like with you. I can keep going around the same mountain just like you can. And the things that we ask God to do or the things that we want to do in the new year compared to the old year, usually they sound good, but what's the motive behind all of it? Why do you want that promotion? Is it so you can be heavy-handed? So you can feed your ego and your pride? So you can say, look at me, look what I've done, look at the power that I've got, because listen, the greater responsibility you have, the tougher it gets. All of a sudden you make decisions to lay people off and they don't have the money to pay their bills. All of a sudden, you're making decisions that you've never had to make before that are tough, that sometimes aren't worth the money. I know a guy like that. They've offered him job positions, and he said, I'm good right where I'm at. I don't want that headache. I don't want that mess. I'm good. And some people in the corporate world would say, man, you just don't get it. We got to climb this ladder. And he may get it more than most. I don't need the ladder. I got him. I got him. That's all I need. You know, what's your drive behind what you're doing? You know, what's your drive behind what you're asking yourself or those to do around you to help you in that regard? You know, Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit your way to the Lord and your plans will succeed. It doesn't mean that we ask God to bless what we want to do. A lot of people take that scripture and they just take life and they say, you know, this is what I want to do, Rhonda. I want to do this, this, and this. When it comes to young people, that's what it is with college. I want to do this, this, and this. And that's typical of any young person. But when it becomes a 40-year-old man or woman, says, this is what I want to do. They were following God, seeking God, and all that stuff. And they're saying, this is what I want to do. Now, God will put desires in your heart, and he will fulfill those. That's what the Word says, right? We go back to the Word. That's what the Word says. But so many times, we get in front of God and say, God, I want you to bless this, this, and this. And he says, well, you know, you didn't ask me about any of that. It says, commit your way to the Lord and your plans will succeed. It doesn't mean give God a list and say, okay, God bless it in 2017. Here it is. I'm looking for it by December 31st. That scripture actually means, have you sought me and are you asking me to do what I have willed to be done in your life? You know, if it's the Father's will, what you're praying about it, the Word of God says, will come to pass. The key is finding his will. Well, how do you find it? Well, you got to be in relationship with him, right? Got to be in relationship with him, right? Right, amen. And you got to do, and then you got to do what he says. And that's what happened to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. Don't turn there. The scripture says that God changed his heart. In the time that it took him just to turn around, God changed his heart. For some folks, what they're asking God to do each and every year isn't a heart thing, it's a flesh thing. When God's all about changing the heart, and when you change the heart, a lot of times the flesh stuff drops off, right, Stan? I don't talk the way that I used to talk. Not because God touched my mouth, but he touched my heart. Right? Not because he touched my mouth, but he touched my mind. I started realizing what was right and what wasn't right. What was profitable for me to do, Sean, and what wasn't profitable for me to do. What was profitable for me to how to act and how not to act according to the Word. He changed me inside, and that changes the outside. But Saul, and the time it took him to turn around, the scripture says that God changed him just like that. And many people would look at that scripture and say, well, you know, God just poured it out on him and did it. Well, he did, but the reason Saul's heart changed is because he walked and did what God said to do. The prophet of God told him to go where he needed to go, and this would happen and that would happen, and you meet these kind of people and these kind of people, and when you do that, things are going to change. Okay. And so he started walking. When you start walking the way that God says to walk, God's going to change your heart. And as he changes your inside, your outside's going to change. As he changes your inside, a lot of that stuff that you've struggled with and you've battled with that you couldn't do on your own, you know, Saul's heart couldn't change by itself. He needed God to do that, but he didn't even realize that he needed God to do that. For what God had for him, he had to change. What God has for you may not be what you're asking God to do, but either way, what you're asking God to do for you or what God has for you, you need a heart change. To stay there, you need a heart change. Look at Saul's life. He didn't stay there because his heart became corrupt again. His heart went back to how it used to be, or even worse. He started just not even listening to what God said. Started doing what he wanted to do. Started being afraid of people instead of being fearful and respectful of the one that put him in the position that he was in. And God said at the end of his life, I regret ever anointing Saul as king. I regret it. I don't know if there's any other sentence in heaven that could be more piercing from God himself besides, depart from me, I never knew you. To Patrick, I regret ever calling you son. I regret ever giving you your family. I regret it. I trusted you, and I regret it. God changed his heart. And as he changed his heart, he changed the man. But that's why the word says to guard it. Because Saul didn't guard it. Because out of it flowed the issues of life, the word says. You've got to guard that heart. And what that means is that you surround it like you do with soldiers, with a garrison. Say, no, you're not getting in here. We don't do well guarding it because we cater to the flesh, especially in this country. We're consumers, known around the world as consumers. How we go, the rest of the world goes. If we don't buy a product, the rest of the world goes into financial turmoil. And most of the population doesn't even live in this country. What's that say? It says we're blessed financially, right? But we also sow to the flesh. We sow to the flesh. So Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, Saul's heart changed. His heart changed. Abraham, Moses, Paul, and the disciples, their latter days were always greater than the former days. They were. They all had different backgrounds and different lives. Most of them were successful at some level. But with Abraham, he was successful in a lot of levels. His family, according to what you read in commentaries and when you do your research, you know, his background and his family was very wealthy. It was very wealthy. Abraham was doing what the family was doing what he was doing, being who he was being, doing what they've always done, being who they always were, and he was in line to inherit all of it. And then God speaks. A God that he doesn't even know speaks to him and calls him to go to a place that he doesn't even know where he's going. Just start walking. Some people say he walked over 600 miles. It was a 600-mile trip. Just walk. I'll let you know when you get there. Who else would listen to God like that? No, I need to know, Lord. I got to know what's going on. I'm not taking a step until you show me. Sometimes you got to walk blind and be led. But it takes trusting the one that's leading you. It takes trusting the one that's guiding you. And Abraham didn't even know this God like you do and like I do. And yet he was willing to be led to a place where he didn't go and he didn't know. But he was also willing to lose everything, not knowing what he was going to gain in the full spectrum of his life. But something in him trusted the voice. Something trusted the voice to where he could let go and believe that what he was going to grab a hold of was going to be greater than what he left. Whatever God calls you to let go of, it's for your benefit. For sometimes it's because it's destructive. But sometimes it's because God can't bless you where you are. He needs to get you where you need to be. And in the end, it's going to be a lot better. But between all that, that 600-mile trip, there's T-R-U-S-T being built with every step. But every step also, there's an enemy saying, boy, you're crazy. It's not too late to turn back, right, Rhonda? It's not too late to turn back. No, I know what I've got back there. I don't know what I've got up here. But I know who he is, and I know what he said about me, and I know what he wants to do, kind of, but not all the way. He said he's going to bless me. And I don't know, but when he says bless, it's a lot different than when I say bless. It means a whole lot more than what I mean it to be when I say I'm going to bless my kids or my wife or you. When God says blessing's coming, look out, because it's blessing. Abraham, running the family business, so to speak. Everything changed when God got a hold of him. He started hearing the voice of God. And as he heard the voice of God, he started following God. And as he followed God, guess what? He started hearing more of God. As he followed, you want to hear more of God? You want to hear God's voice more? Be obedient. Be obedient. You know, he told me that one time when I was getting all this stuff ready to be a pastor, and I didn't know what was going on. I was just following him, kind of like Abraham. He was taking me to a place that I didn't know that he was going to show me. I knew what it would be when I got there because he'd already given me a vision of this backdrop right here. Can you believe that? He gave me a vision of this backdrop, and when I was in there with David Franklin's office talking with him about the call of God to be a pastor, I would see this behind me when I was preaching, without the microphones, without the piano, and I didn't put two and two together that it was Raccoon Creek. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? I think the reason he didn't let me know that and allow me to put two and two together was because I would have ran. Because I wasn't ready to put two and two together. Kind of like everybody else in the Bible, isn't it? If Moses would have knew going forward what all that was going to entail, sure, free the Egyptians, that was bad enough, but to go before Pharaoh all the time like that, a man that could kill me, sure, Abraham might have said, look, I'm walking out here, I'm stepping out in faith, but did he know everything? No, he didn't know everything. Jesus did. Paul didn't know everything. Paul, the scripture says, he was imprisoned, yeah, big deal, right? Big deal. I wouldn't like it, but a lot of people on the earth, they do that. Big deal. That's no big deal. He said, look, I've been flogged. I've been whipped 39 times. What did he say, two or three times? I've been stoned to death. I've been stoned. All for the one that knocked me off my horse and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? He went from persecuting Jesus to him being persecuted. I don't know that he knew. You know, the word says that God showed him everything that he was going to have to suffer for his name's sake when he arrested him on the road to Damascus, and then he put him in that house and he was blind for 3 days. But I don't believe that God showed him everything. I believe God showed him a little bit, but not all of it. God shows me this. And as I'm talking with David Franklin, I'm telling him everything that after I get vision and after I see it, it all makes sense. Everything that I told him in those meetings was everything about Raccoon Creek. And I didn't put two and two together. I even went so far to say this to him. He said, well, Patrick, how's this going to play out? What's the Lord showing you? I said, well, I'm going to be. And I was like, boy, here we go. I'm in his office, filled a pulpit a handful of times, and I'm going to be an interim pastor. That's what I told him. I did, Davis. I said, I'm going to be an interim pastor. And where I'm an interim pastor at, that's why I told you on the phone, yes, when you called me. Didn't even call Lisa because I knew what God had already said. I said, God's going to call me to be an interim pastor. And the church that I'm being the interim pastor at is going to call me to be the pastor. Amen. And why I said it, I was saying to myself, what? Because, you know, Brad had been here. And, man, Brad blessed my socks off. And, man, he knew all this stuff. And then David Franklin, and only he can do it, he says, he's sitting in the chair across from his desk, you know, and he's nodding. And he just probably trying not to laugh. Because while I was saying it, I mean, it was going off like fireworks in my brain. Like, what? Listen to what you're saying, you know. And he leaned over and he said, well, you know, churches are using people like Brad for that now. That was a good way of saying, bless your heart. And you know what I said? I said, I know, man. That's why it's so crazy. But that's what God's showing me. That's what he's showing me. But he didn't show me all this. He showed me that. He showed me that. That's what he showed me. He doesn't give you the big picture. All he does is say, trust him. So if you want 2017 to be your best year, if you want 2017 to be something that it's never been, You've got to trust and you've got to walk. He'll change your heart. He'll change your life. He'll change those things in your life that you want him to change or that you want to change on your own. You know, Moses was a perfect example too. He'd been running in fear his whole life, was in hiding, content to let his days run out on the backside of a desert. And he ended up there because he killed somebody. So he's running in fear. He was content with all that. Listen, walking with God will bring you contentment, but he doesn't call you to be content where you are. When you're walking with him, you'll have a contentment that you'll never have and that you'll never know. When you follow him, you'll have a contentment that you've never had and that you'll never know. Think about the two different kinds of contentment there. He's keeping the flock, right? And God says you're going to go from one flock to another flock, a little bit bigger. They don't listen nearly as well as the flock you've got. But all I'm doing is training you. Isn't that just like David? Just training you. What you've been through now, up until now, has been training ground for you. That's all it's been, is training ground. You can be bitter there, like the Israelites did in the desert, or you can say, God, we're going to worship you no matter what. In fact, Moses even said something strange to Pharaoh whenever he'd go before him. He said, look, let us go so we can go out into the desert and worship. That's crazy, isn't it? Let me go out into the heat and throw my hands up. Let me go out where there's nothing and give God praise. That doesn't make any sense to the American church. The American church says the heat's turned up. I'm not going to church. The heat's turned up. I ain't giving God praise. The heat's turned up. I'm not even thinking about the Lord. In this dry place where nothing's growing, nothing's being produced, I can't worship here. Yes, you can. Moses said, let us go there to worship. We can't worship in this environment, in the bondage, where we've got everything that we need, even though it's tough to get, but we've got it. Let's go someplace where we don't have anything, and let's throw our hands up. Wow. Isn't that great? Yeah, a few, yeah. Few of them were, man, I don't know about that, Pastor. That's what he said. Look it up. Let us go so we can go into the desert and worship. No distractions. No nothing. See, that's what distractions will do. They'll keep you from that stuff. The devil knows what he's doing. So Moses, you got Abraham, you got Moses, and then you've got one or two others here. Let me go over real quick. You've got Paul. You know, he was knocked down off of his horse in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. If you've got your Bible, you can turn there. If not, he'll put it up on the screen. I think I gave that to him beforehand. He was brought up into the things of God. He knew that word. He knew what it said. He could recite it from memory. He didn't need the book. He didn't need the scroll. He could just start talking and recite it. But his heart wasn't right concerning it. And that's a lot of people in church today. A lot of people that have made New Year's resolutions today that are in the church, they've been there their whole life. They know what the word says, Stan. They know when to lift up their hands. They know when to give an offering and how much. They know when to show up. They know when to stay gone. They know when to pray. But their heart isn't in the right place. But all of these people weren't changed when they encountered God. They weren't. They were changed when they started walking with God. I used to think, Gary, when I was first saved, for many years after that, I would pray for people and I'd say, Lord, give them an encounter with you. Give them an encounter with you, because I knew what it did for me. And I thought to myself, man, if they just have an encounter with God, everything will change. They'll change their life and everything else. But when you start reading the book, you realize that's not true. A lot of sorry kings had encounters with God. Saw miracles with their own eyes that only God could do. God spoke to them, and they didn't change. Change comes when you walk it out. It's one reason why the word says to work out your own salvation. Walk at your pace. Just like I said on Christmas, the Christmas dinner, you know, they trim these shrubs the same day, the same time, with the same equipment. And then when you come back in 3 weeks, some of the stalks are growing at a faster rate than the others. But they're all growing. They're all growing. If they were out there to cut those today and I was to spray Roundup on a portion of it, that part wouldn't grow. The rest of it would. Why? Because they're not growing. They're dead. They're dead. They're contaminated. They've grabbed a hold of something and ingested something that they shouldn't have ingested. Even though they were clipped with the same shears, by the same person, at the same time, with the same delicate movement, everything was the same. But the only difference is one of them ingested something they shouldn't. But all of these people changed when they started walking out what God had for them. And then you can look at the disciples to wrap all this up. You can look at the disciples, same thing. They're doing what they've always known to do, what they were trained to do, what they knew to do, what they were good at doing. Just because, like Abraham, you're in a place where there's money flowing doesn't mean it's God's place for you. A lot of people miss the will of God because they're looking at the bank account instead of looking up and saying, Lord, lead me. I don't know too many missionaries that are millionaires. But if you talk to every one of them that's out there in the field, they'll say, man, God's called me to do this. I couldn't do anything but this. I don't care about the money, Wayne. I don't care about that. I'll drag my family all the way across the world, and we'll live in a place that's got a mud floor and wood and thatch roof. And we'll leave cars where there's air conditioning, paved roads, and McDonald's on every corner, and a good paycheck. I know a guy that was called into ministry around this country, had a job where he was making almost 50 grand a year. And he said, one day I walked out of that plant, and God spoke to me, brother, and he said, you need to turn your notice in because you're looking too much at that check, and you know what I've got for you. Next day, he turned in his notice, and he said, I don't even need 2 weeks because I know what God's doing. I'm quitting. Walked away from it, and for like six to nine months, he mowed grass, made just enough to live in his trailer and to pay his rent. Always had a smile on his face because he was walking in the will of God for his life, waiting and seeking God. The plan of God wasn't for him to cut grass. That was a stopgap to get him ready to do something else. And then just out of the blue, God speaks to him and says, look, I want you to go to this state. Drive up there. You don't know anybody there, but I want you to minister up there. You're going to meet some people. They're going to take you in, and you're going to spread the gospel. All right. And that's what he did. That was over 3 years ago, and he's still doing it. Going back wherever God says, doing whatever God says to do. Went from making 50-something thousand to believing for his finances to be met by what he does through the goodness of God's people, by preaching. The disciples made nets for a living. Just because you've been trained to do something, I don't know who needs to hear this, but just because you've been trained to do something and you know how to do it well, doesn't mean that that's what God is asking you to do. That doesn't mean that, you know, that's what you wanted to do. That's what was handed down to you. But can I remind you today that God's got a plan for your life, a very intricate plan for your life. You're not just here by accident. You were released into this generation for a reason, to do something very specific. Now, he may take your personality and use it just like Paul. He was a zealot against God. And then when God touched him and God transformed him as he walked with him, he became a zealot for God. The same attitude he had against God was the same attitude that he brought with God. And for some of us, that's what we need to have. We're too quiet now. You used to not be quiet. I knew you. You weren't quiet about what you used to do. You weren't ashamed to say what you used to say. But now all of a sudden that Jesus is in you, you're quiet. You don't ruffle any feathers anymore. You don't stir the water. You don't create any commotion like you used to. Listen, God wants the same out of you for him as you used to have for the devil. In 2017, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed because the world wants to know. Most of the time, they're not out to embarrass you. Please stand. Jennifer, can you stand? Can you get ready? The world doesn't want to embarrass you. The world doesn't want to embarrass you. What the? What they want to know from you is if what you have is real. That's what they want. They're lost and they know it. They're sinking and they know it. Most of them already know. I love what Joel Osteen said many years ago. They were kind of putting him on trial for what he used to, or for what he would preach and what he wouldn't preach. And he said, listen, he said, and I know how a lot of people feel about him, okay? But one of the things that he said that I thought was very on point was this. He said, listen, most people that come into the church already know what they're doing wrong. They already know if they're living in sin. They're coming to find out, does God still love me? And is it real? Is it real? That's why you need to be loud and proud. Not obnoxious. But when God does something, talk about it just as much as you talk about the problem. Because he's solving a lot of them that you're not saying anything about. And he'll give you a door to open to talk about it. You won't need to go to the water cooler and say, hey guys, and start breaking out revival. I know that's not going to work. Doesn't even work at IBN, okay? But God will give you a door where somebody will ask a question where that door will be cracked. Amen. Just like on the cruise. I'll wrap it up. This is it, and I'll wrap it up. Just like on the cruise that we went on. There was one night where they had a hypnotist in one of the shows. And he had 15 people up there underneath his spell. Okay? And you would have thought, by looking at the stage halfway through, that it was a church service where the spirit broke out, because almost all of them were laying on the floor, Wayne. That's just like the devil, isn't it? To mimic the things of God. And he was saying a lot of things and declaring some things over people that sounded good that only God could declare over us. He wasn't doing it to me because I wasn't up there. I just came to watch it and to have a teaching moment with my kids. They saw the influence that he had over them within just a few minutes. And then the next day in the hot tub in the adult section of the ship, me and Taylor were sitting in the hot tub. We met this family from just below Atlanta. We were talking to them, and their daughter was sitting across from us, and she was probably 20 years old. She might have looked like she was 16, but I recognized her, but she's sitting right across from me in the hot tub, and her parents are right here, and I didn't want to stare at her because they thought, man, you're looking at my daughter. I mean, come on, man, I'm sitting right here. You know, you're a preacher. So I was thinking, man, how do I know that girl? How do I know her? And then the conversation came up where she was on stage that night, the night before. She was one of the ones that was being hypnotized. And she said, man, it was just like he said. She said, it was just like he said. I could hear everything that he was saying. I could understand everything he was saying. She said, I can remember everything he was saying, but everything that he said, you just wanted to do. I mean, you were just so relaxed and all that. And I thought, boy, that sounds like being slain in the spirit. You're not out of your mind. You can hear everything going on, but you don't care, do you, Tara? You don't give a rip if the house is burning down, right? And she kept on talking, and she said, boy, I was just so comfortable, so relaxed, just like being in the presence of God. So comfortable, so relaxed. The devil mimicking all this. And I'm thinking, all right, where's my door? You know, where's my door? Where's my door? Because I'm just sitting here, you know, because I could tell I couldn't say, you know, that's the devil. You know, you couldn't say that, you know. But she started talking about how relaxed she was. And she said, you know, I really went to sleep easy last night, because the guy even said on stage, he said, from now on, none of y'all are going to have problems sleeping. And you're going to be you're going to be more sure of yourself than you've ever been in your life for the rest of your life. Amen. That's what he said. Sounds good, right? She said, yeah, I went to sleep real quick. And she said, it was easy to go to sleep. And her dad looked at her. He said, yeah, until you had those nightmares. Until you had those nightmares, you open the door up, and you can get ready. I wonder how many of those other 15 people had nightmares that night. I wonder how many of them are still having nightmares, Wayne. Wonder how many of them aren't sleeping good. Wonder how many of them aren't assured of themselves like he said they would be. I wonder. But that was my door. And I didn't kick it open. I just walked on through. You can't kick it open when they're all drinking beer. Because they didn't listen. That's what I said. You know, I'm a pastor, and I liked watching that last night because it reminded me of the things of God and the things of the Spirit. I said, it looked a lot like it, but it's not. And I said, people say the same thing when they're in a powerful church service, when they've been prayed for, right, Tara? They've been prayed for, and they go home, and they're ready to sleep, and they sleep really good, but they don't have nightmares. They sleep with sweet sleep. If you want God to do something for you in 2017 that he's never done, if you want those shackles to come off, you got to start walking with him. You can't just encounter him. those folks were changed, just like me and just like many of you. You're changed as you walk this thing out, not as you encounter God. Encountering God gives you the faith to trust God. Encountering God gives you the faith to trust God, to walk out what he says. Jennifer?